might seem to be somewhat authoritarian. My subject is what I would do if I were you. A New Year's message. It could also be entitled, I want for you what I intend to do this coming year. Traditionally, this is the time for New Year's resolutions. A recent study that came out this last month declares to us that most New Year's resolutions last until January the 12th. So I am bringing this message in the very nick of time. A sad commentary on fallen sinful human nature and the reality that we are rarely in control of our circumstances means that many of our New Year's resolutions become null and void very rapidly. I hear people speak about this. It's been so the last few days in the gatherings of human beings. How crowded is the gym? It will last till the end of this month at most. People are industrious. They're going to exercise this year. They're going to get out early in the morning and jog. And wouldn't you know it, they've been prevented already by rain, and they're thankful for that. This is human nature. We are creatures of time. Biblically, time reckoned by the Jews was from sunrise to sunset. And so the hours of the day varied. The Romans gave us a 24-hour day. So in our study of Scripture, we must determine whether it's the Jewish reckoning of time or the Roman reckoning of time. And, of course, the hours varied in length from winter to spring to summer to fall. We often know what we should do. And yet we put things off, we procrastinate. And often our good intentions simply fade away. We lack the self-control and determination to carry them out. Sometimes other things intervene, and we have a sudden change of priorities. Such is the variableness of our human existence, not only as human beings, but even as Christians who are determined to live in obedience to the Word of God. I'm going to deal this morning with spiritual matters. And where spiritual matters are concerned, there are no greater priorities. I want to begin with several texts of Scriptures and several key words, six of them. They all begin with the letter P to organize this message. And with each of these, there is a passage of Scripture. And with each passage of Scripture, there is a point to be made. A point to be made in the face of human nature. And then I intend to give some advice and spiritual counsel to the saved and to the unsaved. The first key word is punishment. Punishment. Divine discipline may cost us wasted and barren years because of unbelief. We tend to think, especially those that are younger, that reading the Word of God, spending time in prayer, that as we grow older and more mature, we would be given to less and less unbelief. That is not true. Unbelief will constantly plague us throughout our human lives. Some are young. Young in the Lord, young in the faith. Young in their lives. I went to Bible school. 55 years ago, I began Bible school with a whole generation of young men and young women. How enthusiastic they were. How devoted to God they were. How they read their Bibles, how they prayed, how they witnessed, how they evangelized, how they studied. Some were going to be preachers, some were going to be missionaries. Where are they now? Well, many of mine are now in heaven. But even 2 or 3 years after school, 4 or 5 years after school, traveling around the country, meeting these people again, back to menial work, left the ministry, changed their plans, settled down, wife and family. They never entered the ministry. One of my professors said that only 2 out of 100 students in that large Bible college ever lasted in the ministry. Unbelief. What happens when you lose your youthful enthusiasm? That young determination. You begin to grow older. You have the aches, the pains, the limitations of life. A wife, a family, a husband, a family. Other things intervene. Spiritual opposition. Unbelief is the mother sin. It masquerades behind 1,000 masks. And so it is. Let me read the great instance of unbelief. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. They had come to the border of the land of promise under Moses. He sent forth 12 spies, one from each tribe, and they spent 40 days spying out the country, and they brought back a report. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it, one cluster of grapes, one cluster of grapes, born on a pole between two men." Egypt never saw anything like this. This was a land of greatness. Nevertheless, and here is the language of unbelief, "The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." These were the giants. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." Caleb and Joshua were 2 of the spies. "And said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land that they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight.'" 10 spies brought an evil report. 2 spies brought a positive report. "Let us go up at once." It was about a 2 weeks journey from Egypt to Canaan. Israel interrupted its journey for 2 years at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Now they were at the border of the land. All of the purpose of God in redemptive history depended on their entrance into the land. What was the reaction? And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. The Lord heard them and answered their prayer. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, ye shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. This cost Israel 40 years until that entire generation was dead. And their little children grew up in the years of wandering in the wilderness, and they went in and possessed the land. Punishment, discipline, cost Israel 40 years. Unbelief cost them an entire generation. Lord, deliver us from our unbelief. Deliver us from the unbelief that eats away at our faith, our grasp of the Word of God. Our reasoning, if it be carnal, will defeat us. And now to the second word, procrastination. Time lost in disobedience. And our text is from 2 Samuel chapter 3. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. A very strong imperative in the Hebrew and in the Septuagint as well. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David. This was the known will of God. Saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, out of the hand of all their enemies. Their delay against the known will of God, their procrastination, cost Israel a civil war that lasted for over 7 years. Division, battles, trials, disobedience, a time of tumult that almost ruined the nation. Procrastination. At the beginning of this year, consider procrastination. Procrastination in spiritual matters is a very terrible thing. It's dangerous. It keeps us from and it precludes God's blessing. You have thought, I will do this year. I will be faithful here. I will make an advance there. I will progress in my study of the Word of God. I will give a testimony to my neighbors or my family. Look at the price of procrastination. The third word is persuasion. An urgent situation and spiritual endeavor. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. This was spoken by David. David was on his deathbed. David was dying. His reign was over. Solomon, his son, was about to take the throne. This was David's dying counsel. To whom was it given? To the officers and to the priests. To do what? To build the temple. He had gathered all of the materials. He had done what he could, but God told him, You will not build a house of worship to me, for you're a man of blood, a man of warfare. Your son Solomon shall build that house. This was David's dying counsel about what? A construction project. It was a construction project. What did David say? Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Because this was a spiritual endeavor for God. Procrastination. Consider that what we set our minds on as Christians are spiritual things to be done for the glory of God. It demands not simply outward attendance or outward determination, but spiritual determination from the very heart. A Christian's New Year's resolutions should differ from those of the world. Our fourth word, passiveness. Passiveness. Time cannot be reversed. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This is the mournful cry of Jeremiah the prophet. What is the context? The southern kingdom, the northern kingdom had fallen over 100 years before. The southern kingdom now is in imminent danger of being invaded by the Chaldean army under Nebuchadnezzar. Israel will be destroyed completely. The temple will be destroyed. Everything will be gone. God has given them time to repent. And they have wasted that time. The year had ended. It could not be reclaimed. Missed opportunities. Missed opportunities should impress us much as believers. Missed opportunities that we may never have again. Lord, in this coming year, might we not have missed opportunities? Might our souls be so engaged, so in tune with You, with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, that we will see the opportunities and we won't miss them. The southern kingdom would soon be utterly destroyed. The people would be taken into Babylonian captivity. This was willful ignorance on their part. And they delayed. And now our fifth word, presumption. The unknown future. Human nature is filled with presumption. James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Everything may change. What then of our plans? For what is your life, James tells us? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Early in my Christian experience, I bought a Greek New Testament. And I did spend much time without a teacher, teaching myself the original languages of Scripture to read them, because I knew that was the key to always progress in the knowledge of the Word of God. Aeon, hakurios thelese, if the Lord will, became the first thing I ever memorized in the Greek language. If the Lord will, that became my motto through my years at Bible college. If the Lord will. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Presuming. There was a time when I had my life laid out before me. It was not an idle dream. The goal of my life was to be a commercial deep sea diver. On graduation night from high school, I was still 17 years of age. I packed what I had in a pillowcase and hitchhiked to Morro Bay. I already had a berth on a diving boat. All of my diving equipment was already there, and I started. My parents came looking for me 3 months later and found me. There I was, age 17. I turned 18. I worked for the post office for 8 months to get enough money to attend Coastal School of Deep Sea Diving, which was the civilian counterpart of Navy diving, cutting, welding, deep diving, all of this, search, rescue, all of this, helmet gear, the Navy Mark V, all of this. I spent hundreds of hours in this. Graduated when I was 19. Came home, worked for 3 years as a commercial diver and an abalone diver, and all that time saved my money and then got job in construction work, saving thousands of dollars to buy a diving boat, the goal to be to work for the oil companies. Everything was there, and I didn't deviate it from it. That determined my food, my exercise. It determined what I did. It determined my interest. It determined my reading and my studying. My whole life was given to this. And then, after a horrible year of conviction of sin, God saved me. And I sold several thousand dollars worth of diving equipment, and that paid for my first year in college, studying for the ministry. This is what God did to my presumption. We all presuppose. We all plan. And it's not wrong to plan. But we shouldn't presume. For we do not know what might occur tomorrow. And it may not be something bad. It may be something very great and blessed we have never considered. How God reverses and changes the life and brings glorious things into our experience. This brings us to our sixth and final word, prospect. Prospect. The year is before us. We should have great prospects for this year as God enables us to grow spiritually, to become a better student of the Word of God, to rejoice in the things of God, to know more joy in prayer and in the service of the Lord, to rejoice in His name. And now, some sincere and spiritual counsel for the new year. What I would do if I were you, or what I am doing this year and want for you. First, read the Word of God daily. We do not have a choir, so I'm not preaching to it. Read the Word of God daily. We live in a very busy world, and I dare say that most of us do not have a time that we set apart. No television, no entertainment, no friends, to seriously gain a grasp of the Word of God on a daily basis. That is the secret for all spiritual growth. Read according to a plan. Do not be afraid to study the Word of God. When I traveled in my earlier years and attended meetings across this country, I would talk to older men and women, believers in churches. "Well, young preacher, I've been saved for 50 years, and I've read through the Bible every year for 50 years. And I would say, "That is wonderful. That is awesome. What have you learned?" "Not a thing." Repetition is not necessarily the best thing. Read to understand. Look up a word. Look up a sentence. Look up a doctrine. Study and come to some degree of maturity in the Word of God. Again, seek to progress spiritually this coming year. Establish a daily time for prayer and intercession. If you reserve 15 minutes for prayer a day, you'll only pray for about 2 minutes because it takes over 10 minutes to get your heart in the right attitude to pray. Have you ever prayed until you've prayed? Have you ever prayed until there's nothing left to pray for? I have a habit of taking an old folding chair out in the dark in our front yard, late at night, looking up into the sky if there's stars, the fog if there's not, and just quieting my soul before I go to bed. And as things come to my mind, I began to pray for them and for people that I usually would not pray for. And I trust by the time I go in and go to bed, I'm pretty much prayed up. In the morning when I pray at home and then in the study, I pray for those things in order that are necessary for the day, that are necessary for my family, that are necessary for our church. I have mentioned this before. I simply mention it this morning. Every member here has a church directory. At least once a week, open that directory before God and pray for every member of this church, for every family in our church, for all the unsaved family members of every family in our church. You can do this in an hour. Do we have an hour to pray? What a ministry if we only do it once a week. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, a very familiar passage. Pray without ceasing. Literally, unceasingly keep on praying. Have the attitude of prayer. Spurgeon and a companion were walking through a garden, and the companion said to Mr. Spurgeon, thus and such and thus and such. Spurgeon did not answer him, and he called his name again. Oh, he said, I was lost in prayer. Make prayer part of the life. And if, of course, you drive in this area, I know that you pray. Out on the street with people cutting you off, driving crazily and so forth with all the traffic and all the confusion. Well, hopefully you're using good language, but you're praying. Make prayer part of the life. That it's not something foreign. Pray. 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 Pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Some of us have memorized that passage of Scripture, but what does it mean? Praying always. It's rather complicated in the original language, but it means in all circumstances and literally at all times. In a constant attitude of prayer. Prayers, we are having spiritual intercourse with God, conversations with Him constantly, praying with all prayer and supplication, general prayer, prosyuke, and diesis, supplication, pointed prayers for specific things in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means to pray spiritual prayers. Because not all prayers are spiritual. Sometimes we're simply trying to force our ideas on God. Lord, I need this. Give me this. And if you give me this, I'll do thus and such. That's not really prayer, is it? praying spiritual prayers, and watching thereunto, looking for fruit from the prayers in the lives of those for whom we pray. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever." By God's grace, I will make spiritual progress this year. I will commit passages of Scripture to memory. I will study this chapter or that chapter, and I will begin, by God's grace, to make headway. We can expect great opposition spiritually. If there are any Methodists here that are visiting today, I don't mean to offend you, but the devil is a Methodist. I told that to one of the dear sisters at the rest home. She took offense because she was a Methodist. And I apologized to her and then gave her some understanding. And the next day she said, "I was just funning you." She's a little old lady from the hills back east, and she's out here in her 90s. The wiles of the devil, the methodeos tu diabolu. The word wiles is methodeos, the methodology. The devil is a Methodist. He has his way, and what is it? To deceive us. Never frontal attack, but deception. Deception. He masquerades as an angel of light. Beware of these things. Rob you of your prayer. Rob you of your Bible study. Interfere. Intervene. All of these things. Deal with your attitude. I was praying for some people. This was quite a while ago. I was praying for some people because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to pray for these people. And in the middle of my prayer said, "Lord, I don't even like these people. I can't be a hypocrite in God's presence. Lord, forgive me of my attitude and enable me to love these people." Have you ever really prayed? Yes. And pray for revival. Our country is in great need of revival. Our church is in great need of revival. When this church was founded 28 years ago, 29 now, we formed with 20 people. In less than 6 years, we had grown to over 200. We've been through great trials. And we've survived these trials. People have moved away. People have moved out of the state. We're always going to have this pray for revival. Pray that God will fill these pews. Pray that people will come to our prayer meetings. The sign of a living church is a praying church. And when people pray for revival, God will answer and God will bless. Revival has always come to a praying church. One final thing, if you still have any time, read sound literature, especially biographies. I used to spend my time reading theological books. It was good for information, but reading biographies, and I have my two favorite. If I'm laid aside, which happens every few years, through sickness or after my surgeries for cancer and the hip replacements, I was laid aside for a while. Two, George Mueller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson. Not his autobiography, but the one by A.T. Pearson. That is without equal. That will make you weep, and that will drive you to prayer. That will just make you want to long for the presence of God in prayer. George Mueller of Bristol. The other one is the autobiography of John G. Payton, missionary to the South Sea cannibals. It reads stranger than fiction. Whenever we go on a trip for an extended time, and that's been years, I would read through that volume. 600 and some pages, and I would just wet the pages of that volume with my tears. It would move from the very depths of my personality. It would absorb me emotionally as well as intellectually. Have something that deals with your whole personality. And see the grace of God not merely lived out in Bible characters, the Apostle Paul, inspired, but in the lives of men and women who have the same difficulties as you have, and see the glorious things that God did in and through their lives. That can encourage us in a way that nothing else can. That's a ministry. Now I address myself to those who are unbelievers. Let's go to Athens, Greece, to the statement of the Apostle Paul. He states to these philosophers, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He's saying that man is created in the image of God. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." In other words, idolatry is senseless. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked. But now that the Lord has lived and come among men and suffered and died and been raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand. But now that the gospel is a reality, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. The command to repent is an urgent present command. Then to the Philippian jailer, Paul stated, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." These commands are immediate. These commands imply strongly an immediate response. If you are laboring under a sense of sin, if you are convicted of your life before God and your alienation from Him, believe, repent immediately without delay. But if, peradventure, you are not concerned about your soul, then I would say, set your heart to seek the Lord. If there is something so great and so momentous and so eternally binding as repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being forgiven of my sins and reconciled to God, and I am not concerned about it, then something is terribly wrong with me. I am blinded by this world and by this life and by my own lusts and desires. Then set your heart to seek the Lord until you are convicted of this. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I've tried to encourage believers today at the beginning of this new year to progress spiritually in the very means of grace that God has ordained. The study of the Scriptures, the times of prayer, witnessing and experiencing the blessing that God has for us. To those who are unconverted, repent and believe. And if you are still unconcerned, then ask God to make you concerned and to show you the truth of His salvation. Let us pray. Father, glorify yourself. We know that New Year's resolutions rapidly dissipate and disappear. By your grace, make our spiritual resolutions permanent. And might we rejoice in the benefits and the grace of acting spiritually on our spiritual concerns. Glorify yourself. We commit this to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.